I'll be reading from the letter to the Colossians. The letter to the Colossians, chapter 1, verses 11 through 20. Now, there's a little bit of prep work that I have to do with you here, because when you see here on the screen, and if you've got the NIV in front of you, verse 11 starts in the middle of a sentence, right? Being strengthened with all power. That doesn't make any sense. Colossians, the beginning part of Colossians, Paul does this a lot. He writes a long, long, long sentence, and the verses are just kind of added in afterwards. And some translations start new sentences at certain points, and others don't. I'm going to be reading from the New Revised Standard Version, the NRSV, and that starts a new sentence at the beginning of verse 11. It'll look a little bit different than what you see there, but not too much. The main idea still gets through. But I chose the NRSV because it starts the sentence at verse 11. That's why. Other translations might do that too. But here we are. Colossians 1, verses 11 through 20. May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power. And may you be prepared to endure everything with patience, while joyfully giving thanks to the Father, who has enabled you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has rescued us from the power of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Lord Jesus Christ, give us ears to hear how supreme you are, and how majestic you are, and how wonderful you are, and how you alone are worthy of our praise. Open our minds to hear your word this day, and encourage us through the meditations of our hearts, we pray in your precious name. Amen. Well, are you ready to eat this week?
Yeah.
Yeah. Wow, that was a resounding yes. I can always count on Nancy for saying the truth. That was you, right, Nancy? I don't want to call you out there, but you were the one who said yes? Yeah, okay. This is the week, right? I mean, this is the week when we get to eat, and we get to eat good food. Now, of course, we're blessed to eat every week. I hope none of us goes hungry on a regular basis. But this week, if there's any week for us to have lots of food, I hope you get together with folks this week and share in a Thanksgiving meal. It's one of the weeks, this is really the beginning of the season, when some of us start to think about how much we eat. And you're thinking, yeah, right, you do. Well, I do. If I eat too much, it just doesn't sit well with me. I don't enjoy myself. The afternoon nap is not a nap for me. It's kind of a afternoon distress, if you understand what I'm talking about. If I eat too much, it's not much fun for me. So I have to watch it too. This is the Thanksgiving week and Christmas time and all this good stuff when we get together with family. We kind of have to watch our diets, right? We have to make sure we don't eat too much. My problem is the cookies. I love the cookies. Remember that. You know, my birthday's coming up in a week and a day. I love the cookies. So that's what I have to stay away from. In any case, we always have to watch kind of what we eat around this time of season. What does it have to do with the end being near? Yeah, that's what you're wondering, right, Robert? How am I going to pull this around, huh? The diet is an important thing for us to think about. Not just our physical diet, but our spiritual diet. What's on your spiritual plate in this Thanksgiving season? How is it that you are being fed spiritually? Well, you're here in church, that's good. I'm glad to see that. But beyond the Sunday morning activities, right? Beyond being here, how are you being fed this season? What is it that is bringing meaning to the experiences that you have coming up this week or in the next month? What's your spiritual diet like? I'll tell you something about the spiritual diet of the Colossians. The letter to the church in Colossae, this is one of the early churches that existed in Paul's day when Paul was around and ministering to lots of different places. He traveled from place to place, and one of the churches he knew was the church in Colossae. And this is in kind of southwest Asia over towards Greece. And this was a strong church, a solid church, but their spiritual diet was a little bit too big. They had a little bit too much on their plates. You see, we have that kind of language in our vernacular. When we use expressions to say something, we often use food language, right? I have too much on my plate, which means I'm too busy. I have too many things, too many places to go. What are some other ways that we use food expressions to mean other things? I have too much on my plate. I've bitten off more than I can chew. Right? We use this food language all the time, so we can kind of connect with that. The Colossians had bitten off more than they could chew. When you read the whole letter to the church in Colossae, what you'll see is that Paul kind of points out a couple of issues, a couple of things that they were doing that were above and beyond what was necessary. Now, we usually think, above and beyond, hey, that's good stuff. Give 110%, go as much as you can, but this was going too far. The problem in the church of Colossae was not that they were not doing enough to honor the Lord and to be faithful believers. It's that they were doing too much. Some of the things that they were doing, you read about as you read the letter to the Colossians, they were worshiping angels. Worshiping angels. Now, angels are real, angels exist, but we don't worship them. We worship Christ alone. This is some of the language that Paul uses. They were concerned about spirits of darkness. They were trying to appease the spirits of the world. Now, what does that mean? I don't really know. But they were trying to make sure that the guardian angel over here or the spirit of the wind over there was satisfied so that nothing bad would happen. You follow me? They were going beyond just following Jesus Christ. They were trying to fill in all of these other things, observing festivals and new moons and doing all sorts of other kinds of religious celebrations that were in excess of Christianity. And Paul's letter to them calls them back to the core of Christian faith. He calls them back to understand that Jesus Christ is it. He's the main course. He's the appetizer. He's the dessert. He's the whole thing. You don't need anything more than Jesus Christ for your spiritual feast. He is the king. He is Lord over everything. This is the last week. This is where the end is near comes in. This is the last week of the church year. This is the end of the year. The new year begins next Sunday with the beginning of Advent, when we celebrate the birth of Jesus and the coming of Jesus. That's the whole new year. This is the end of the year, this week right here. And the last Sunday of the church year is when we celebrate Christ as King. It's called Christ the King Sunday. That's why we sang a song about Christ being King, because He is King. And it's important that we remind ourselves that He is King. Well, we don't have kings anymore. You know, we don't have that kind of experience in our lives. There are queens here and there, but we don't have kings so much. I guess there will be a king of the United Kingdom here in a few years, whenever that happens. But that'll come down the road. But we don't understand being under a king in a political system. And yet we proclaim Christ as King. as Lord over all. It's important for us to do that because it keeps our spiritual plates to the size that they should be. It keeps us from adding too much to our religious experience. Jesus Christ is it. He is all that we need. He is all that we claim to hold to. He is the fulfillment of the prophecy from the book of Jeremiah that Ron read for us just a few minutes ago. The prophecy from Jeremiah where the leaders of the day, the shepherds of the day, were being washed out because they were not leading the people well. And Jeremiah prophesied that the Lord would bring a ruler out of the line of David, the greatest king of all of Israel's history. He would bring a new king to follow him so that he would reign in righteousness and he would bring justice to the people finally and he would be it. And we understand that that prophecy was fulfilled completely and perfectly in Jesus Christ, the one who was raised in Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, who will remember in a month his birth. He's the fulfillment of that prophecy. He reigns as the wise one, the just one. His name is the Lord is our righteousness. He is it. He is the central person, the central being in our faith system. There's nothing else that we add to it. But what does this have to do with us? I mean, we're not the people of Colossae. We're not trying to worship angels or observe new moons and feasts and festivals and appease elemental spirits of the air and weird things like that. That's not us. But I'll tell you what I think this has to do with us. I think people today want Jesus to be like Obi-Wan Kenobi. You know who I'm talking about? Obi-Wan Kenobi? From Star Wars, right? Yeah. Karen, you say Kirk knows who you're talking about. Yeah, okay, Kirk's a Star Wars fan. Good. Obi-Wan Kenobi. Do you remember Obi-Wan Kenobi? From the first of the series of Star Wars movies, Episode 4, A New Hope, he was the spiritual father kind of guy, right? I mean, he's the guy who got Luke, yeah, I don't know. He's the guy who got Luke Skywalker. Luke Skywalker's the main dude, right? Luke Skywalker's just a kid, and Obi-Wan Kenobi is the guy who kind of raises him up. He's his spiritual mentor. Leads him in the ways of the Force, which is this marvelous thing, right? There's a good side and there's a dark side. A light side and a dark side. Oh. Obi-Wan Kenobi is the hero, sort of, the spiritual hero of this story. And at the end of the movie, at the end of Episode 4, A New Hope, you remember what happens? Obi-Wan Kenobi, Kirk, what happens? You remember? He's in this famous battle with Darth Vader and he dies. Yeah. You remember the scene? If you've seen the movie, it's etched into your mind, I'm sure. Well, maybe. Maybe it's not. Okay, whatever. But anyway, the main characters of the story are about to get on the Millennium Falcon and fly off into the sunset and be rescued. But Obi-Wan Kenobi is fighting Darth Vader. Remember Darth Vader? James Earl Jones was his voice and just amazing. He wasn't the actor. You know that? Like, the actor who actually was the body of Darth Vader wasn't James Earl Jones. It was some other dude who did the voice and he just sounded kind of nasal and tinny. And they had James Earl Jones do a voiceover. And who's the other guy? I don't know. But James Earl Jones. Anyway, Darth Vader was the big bad guy, right? I mean, black cloak and funny looking things on his chest and all sorts of weird things. He's evil incarnate, right? He's the head dude of the bad guys. And Obi-Wan Kenobi, the spiritual father guy over here, is doing battle with Darth Vader over there behind this glass wall so we can't get to him, but we can see what's going on. And there's lightsabers going back and forth and they're, you know, doing all sorts of weird things, right? And I practiced that. Okay, and so they're doing their battle and we don't know who's going to win. I mean, if you haven't watch the movie. The first time you watch the movie, you don't know who's going to win. We sure hope that good is going to come out at the top, at the end. Mm-hmm. But this is important to the story. We don't know who's going to win. And so they go back and forth and they're fighting. And then Obi-Wan Kenobi looks over and sees Luke and his friends over there. They're about to be rescued. And he's, oh. And he kind of does his weird meditation thing. He just holds his lightsaber straight up like that and does his little prayer, whatever. And Darth Vader goes across, right? Can you picture this in your mind's eye if you've seen it? And he's gone. Obi-Wan Kenobi vanishes. His clothes fall to the ground. His cloak is right there. And he's gone. He did something weird. I don't know what it was. He committed himself to the Force, and then he kind of becomes the conscience sitting on Luke Skywalker's shoulder for the rest of the movies. He's sort of there, but his body is no longer... It's sort of like he died and went to heaven, I guess. I don't know. It's weird religion. But he gave himself. He sacrificed himself. That's who we want Jesus to be. We want Jesus to be Obi-Wan Kenobi, the guy who sacrifices himself for our sake so that we can get into the Millennium Falcon and ride off into the sunset. That's great stuff. We want him to be locked in a battle with an equal enemy. This is the point. We want Jesus to be the one who is victorious over an evil enemy who is equal to him. We don't know who's going to win until the end happens. That's what our culture wants. If you watch any movie today where there's a struggle about good versus evil, we don't know who's going to win until the end. The way movies get good, or novels get good, is to maintain that tension until the very last moment. If you can maintain the tension between good and evil until right there, until it looks like the good guy's going to go down, then he comes back and wins and everything's good. Then you've got a good movie. Right? Now, I don't want to offend anyone. I don't know where you come from on this issue, but I'm going to say two words that you don't hear too much in church. Harry Potter. Right? Okay? Now, if that makes you... the pastor's talking about Harry Potter in church. It's... They're books. Okay? It's just a novel. It's just a story. It's a well-told story. It has some elements in it that are a little bit questionable because we're not going to go around zapping people with wands. That's not real. It's fiction. It's fiction, right? It's a good story. And it illustrates this perfectly. The tension between good and evil. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Movie number 7 just came out this weekend, right? If you've been keeping count. Number 7, and there's number 8 coming in July because the 7th book was so big they had to do 2 movies. Makes a lot of money. It's a good deal. Anyway, the tension between good and evil sustains all the way up until the very end, and it looks like the good guy, I won't even mention his name again, the good guy is going to die. And in fact, he sort of kind of does. It's kind of weird stuff. But then he comes back and wins. That's what we want Jesus to be like. We want Jesus to be a hero who is pushed down to the point of dying against an enemy who might even be stronger than him, but at least is definitely as strong as him. That's too much on our spiritual plates. That is not the Jesus of Scripture. That is not the God that Paul served. That is not the God that the Colossians were called to follow. This is Christ the King Sunday. This is the Sunday when we remember that Christ is Lord over everything. Let me read it for you again. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. Do you hear how radical that is? All things have been created through him and for him. In the real world, there is no dualism between good and evil. In the real world, there is no equal to Jesus on the other side. He is Lord over all. In the real world, there is no Voldemort. Oops, I said it. There is no Darth Vader. There is no evil spiritual force that is equal to Christ. Do you hear me? That is equal to Christ. There is evil in the world. There are dark forces, evil spirits out there, whatever that means. I'm not going to get metaphysical on you here. There is evil in the world. But Christ is Lord over all. What do we do with the problem of evil? Why does evil exist? I don't know. I don't know that I'm able to answer that satisfactorily for you. Why did God create evil? Why is there evil in the world? Well, we're kind of asking weird questions there. What I do know is this. All things were created by Christ and for Christ. All things were created by Christ and for Christ. He is supreme over everything. There is nothing in the universe that can equal him. He is the only one to whom we pray. He is the only one whom we worship. He is the only one whom we serve. He has transferred us, this is the language of the letter, he has transferred us from the kingdom of darkness to his kingdom. It's not a lateral transfer. It's transferred us up into the kingdom of light so that we can be in the inheritance of the saints of the light. Well, that's marvelous, lofty language. But it says something very dramatic about who we are. We have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into his kingdom. He is the firstborn. The firstborn of all creation. This does not mean that he is a creation. Jesus Christ created everything. He is fully God. He was there at the moment of creation. He is the firstborn of creation means that everything has its source in him. He is the firstborn of everything that was ever made. He is the firstborn from the dead. That means that we have hope in him, having been raised from the dead after his crucifixion. We have hope in him that we will too rise and see him in glory. He is the firstborn of creation. He is the firstborn from the dead. In him, all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Nothing that is God exists outside of Jesus Christ. He is the fullness of God in bodily form. God reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. There it is again. He reconciled to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, through the blood of his cross. You see, there is some similarity between Jesus and Obi-Wan Kenobi. They sacrificed themselves. How much more powerful is it for us to follow a Lord who sacrificed himself when he was Lord over the system that killed him? Obi-Wan Kenobi was up against an equal enemy and sacrificed himself to an equal enemy. Our Lord sacrificed himself to one whom he created, to one whom he was Lord over. That is powerful stuff. That is how God brings redemption to the entire world. All things, whether seen or unseen, visible or invisible, in earth or on heaven, on earth or in heaven, God reconciles all things to himself through the blood of his cross. This is powerful stuff. What I love most, one of the things that I love most about this passage, is that there is no I in it. When we think about our faith, when we think about our religion, we often put us in the mix. God has forgiven me. I am a child of God. God has saved me, or us, or whatever. But when you read this passage, read it again, there's no I in it at all. It's all about Jesus Christ. He is Lord over everything. That's the right orientation. That's the right spiritual diet to have. Nothing else is necessary. We don't need to pray to angels. We don't need to appease elemental spirits. We don't need to add extra stuff to our religious experience. We don't need to depend on cultural trappings of religion in order to express our real religion. Okay? What does this mean? Maybe you have a necklace, a cross necklace that you wear. Good, that's fine. I don't mind it. You realize it's an instrument of torture that you're wearing around your neck, though, right? I mean, this is kind of an odd thing. You wouldn't wear an electric chair around your neck. But it's a nice thing to wear. That's what it is. Anyway, you wear a cross necklace, that's fine. That does nothing for you in terms of making you safe from evil spirits around you. It's just jewelry. Take it off and you're just as safe as you were before. We're coming up on the Christmas season. You'll have a tree, everybody will have a tree. And you'll have ornaments and garland and all sorts of wonderful things, maybe, I don't know. But that doesn't make Christmas happen. Jesus makes Christmas happen. It would still be Christmas if we didn't have a tree. It would still be Christmas if we didn't give gifts. Although that probably is more theologically appropriate than putting up a tree. Christ gave himself, God gave us Christ, we give gifts. There's some connection there. Anyway, we don't need to depend on the trappings of our religion that our culture tells us we need to have, whether it's jewelry or Christmas decorations or whatever else you could think of. The only thing that matters is our faith in Jesus Christ. The only thing that matters is that we follow him with our lives from this day forward. And that we don't need to call on anything else. Our plates, our spiritual plates, should have just one thing on it, and that's Jesus Christ alone. And we're coming up on Thanksgiving holiday. I hope that you have the opportunity to gather with family. Keep in mind that Thanksgiving is not always a happy time. For folks who have lost loved ones recently, it can be a sad time. But it's important for us to be with family on holidays like this, if we can, and if your family is a good family. Sometimes you come from broken families, you know, and you don't want to get together with your family. But whoever you get together with, I hope you get together with somebody. I would invite you, if you don't have a spiritual part to your Thanksgiving activities, if you don't sing songs or pray or read other things, if you don't have any spiritual component to it, here's what I'd like you to do. Take a Bible with you and have somebody read all of Colossians. It's only 4 chapters long. Just read it out loud together. Have it be a family event where you read through the Colossians letter and see how many times Paul says to give thanks. Happens a lot. It happened even in this one passage that we read today. He said, "May you be made strong with all the strength that comes from his glorious power, and may you be prepared to endure everything with patience while joyfully giving thanks to the Father." There it is. See if you can read all of Colossians together as kind of a spiritual appetizer to the main course, I guess, the turkey and whatever else you have. And see if that doesn't change the tone of your family get-togethers. Give thanks this week. It's important for us to always give thanks, but especially when our society, since Abraham Lincoln, has decided to give thanks on the fourth Thursday of November. You realize that's when it was started, right? It didn't happen before. But anyway, we should give thanks when our culture tells us to, and we should always give thanks because we are people of thanksgiving. We should read Colossians all the time because it tells us to give thanks to the one who is Lord over everything. We do not live in a world that needs this battle between good and evil like it's portrayed in society. Our Lord has already won the victory over everything because he has created it all. Give thanks. He has provided us warmth and food and family and friends to be with. Give thanks. He has provided us with spiritual health and spiritual nourishment and hope for the future. Give thanks. This is who we are as the people of God. Give thanks. It's the fitting message, I think, for the end of the church year. We end the year by giving thanks for Christ being king over all, and we'll start the next church year in Advent by giving thanks for the gift of the Christ child. Oh, but we don't want to get ahead of ourselves. We need to have a sense of timing about this. More about that later. For now, we give thanks because Christ is king over all. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we give you thanks. We praise your name for having created us in the first place, for having created the entire universe as vast and as mysterious as it is. Lord, we do not pretend to understand how evil exists in this world, but we know that you have created all things. Through you and for you, all things exist. We praise you on high, And we commit ourselves to you and to you alone. We seek to worship you only. And we seek to commit everything we have to you. Not just this day, but in the days to come, in the weeks to come, in the months to come, in the years to come. And for time eternal, we commit ourselves to you. Take this message with us, implant it in our hearts. Help us to think of your word every day as we gather with loved ones and with maybe people we don't love so much. That happens too. But help us to give thanks in all circumstances. And help us to think only of you and always of you, for we are your people. In your holy and only name we pray. Amen. Deanne, do we have a song to sing?
Should we just then give thanks again?
We could. I was thinking, Jesus, 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 there's just something about that name. Who is he? Master, Savior, Jesus, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, 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 let all heaven and earth proclaim. Here's the point. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away, but there's something about that name. Amen. Would you stand with me? Go in that name. There is something about that name. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away. Darth Vader's and Voldemort's will all pass away. They're nothing compared to him. There is something about that name. Go in his name, rejoicing, giving thanks for what he has done and what he will do, because the story's not done yet. Go this week in every place that you find yourselves, serving him, honoring him, giving thanks to him. Lord, thank you that this person didn't run the red light. Lord, thank you for this meal that I get to eat, that somebody else prepared. Lord, thank you for the roof that's over my head this evening. Give thanks in all circumstances. Lord, thank you for the memory. Go this week and rejoice. And come back ready for a new year, because we're about to start it all over again by remembering Jesus as a baby. Go and rejoice and serve him every day. Amen.